folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2012 with another Watchman video broadcast. You know, some of you may remember last September, my dad died. My dad passed away, 70 years old, and I really miss him today. I was pretty close to my dad. There was a lot of things that he knew about me and a lot of things that I knew about him. He knew some of my struggles. I knew some of his. He didn't go to church for a long time when I was growing up, and Mom had already taken my sis and I to church, and I just grew up a church member, a church boy, and just wanted to serve the Lord. And my dad struggled with that for a long time. He was raised in church as a child, but like a lot of baby boomers of his day, he learned how to do some things really well. My dad knew how to work hard, and my dad learned how to smoke, and my dad learned how to drink. Now, he gave up cigarettes at a young age. A doctor actually told him, Don, if you don't quit smoking, you'll be dead in 6 months. Well, he quit. Okay, he was about 19, 20 years old. But he struggled with drinking. He struggled with that for most of my young life that I can remember, even into my adulthood. My dad struggled. He never really got into hard liquor. I never saw him drunk, ever. Thank God for that. But he just couldn't walk away from beer. I mean, he just had a hard time doing it. And even when I was a teenager, my dad came down with diabetes, and he struggled with beer drinking and diabetes at the same time. And finally, as with everything else that we do in life, it catches up with you, and it caught up with him. And I remember, I'll never forget as long as I live, his testimony to my father-in-law. And he said, if the Lord hadn't delivered me from beer drinking, he said, I'd be dead right now. And he knew. He knew, number one, that it was wrong. He knew, number two, that it was killing him. And he knew, number three, that the only place that he was going to get help was from the Lord. Now, drinking was never my thing. I remember a couple times when Dad and I would go fishing, and I didn't have anything. We'd be out on the Mississippi River, okay? And I didn't want to drink river water. And finally, I would just be so thirsty. I remember asking Dad, can I have a drink of that? So he would hand me, I'm 11, 12 years old, he would hand me the beer. I took a drink of it, and I gave it back to him. And I decided then that I wasn't thirsty anymore. It just wasn't for me. But it is a problem. It's a problem in our society. It's a huge problem in America. It's a growing problem in our churches. There are even pastors now who are drinkers, liquor drinkers, some of it hard liquor. We have pastors who are alcoholics. We have pastors who are drunks. We have pastors and church members that have decided they've kind of gone the way that everything else is going in this world right now. You know, if you can't beat them, join them. And so now we have pastors that are openly endorsing all kinds of terrible things. We have pastors behind pulpits that are not only endorsing sodomy, they're saying, I'm a sodomite and God made me this way. And they're trying to use some recreation of the Bible and the Word of God to condone that. And they're doing the same thing with the use of alcoholic beverages. We have pastors. We have people in churches now who are saying, well, the Bible doesn't really condemn it as long as it's done in moderation. And I'm going to ask you, how do you do that? How do you just drink moderately? I don't know. And some of you already, you're going to start defending what I'm going to be talking against in this video. And I'm going to say some pretty harsh things to you. And if you're watching this video and you liquor drinking is just not your thing, you're probably amen everything I said. There'll be another group who'll watch this that will drink from time to time. In fact, they're trying to keep it a secret. They don't want everybody to know about it. It's kind of the well-kept secret of the family. You're going to watch this, and hopefully God will put you under conviction about what's going on in your life, and you need to get help. But then there's probably somebody who's going to watch this that automatically, they've got their arms crossed like this, which, you know what you're doing, you're making a fist. Okay, your body's making a fist here. And it's a defensive mechanism. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to believe it. You're going to be mad at me for saying it, and you're going to say, well, what Jesus made wine. So I'm going to deal with those things, and I'm going to deal with them from the Scripture. I'm not going to bring you statistics from the Alcoholics Anonymous group. I'm not going to bring anything like that. I'm just going to show you, number one, I'm going to show you what the Bible says, and I'm going to be fair about it. I'm going to be fair about it. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Now I'm going to show you the causes and the effects of your alcohol drinking and what it does. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. And so let's get into the Bible. Let's study exactly what the Bible says about the use of wine. The Bible doesn't, there's no beer in the Bible, but wine and strong drink, what the Bible says about these things. We're going to study the Scriptures. Let's start out Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Here's what the Bible says. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Now, I want us to look at this verse and examine exactly what God is saying here. And I want you to notice the strength of what God is saying here. Now, number one, this is directed to the Levite priest. And you say, see, I'm not a priest. Well, let me challenge you on that. Because as a born-again believer, if you are truly a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you say that, yeah, I'm saved, I'm okay with God, let me challenge you on that, because the Bible says that we as New Testament Christians are kings and priests with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the priest. It's the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. And so if it applied in the Old Testament to the Levitical priest, it now applies in the New Testament to you and I, which is everybody. And I want you to notice God had pretty good reason why he did not want the priests to be drunk when they perform the sacrificial system. And he says here, lest you die. He's pretty serious about it. And he says it'd be a statute for throughout your generations forever, which means it's a never-ending statute. Doesn't have a statute of limitations on it. And he says, so that you can put difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And here's what God knows about alcohol. Alcohol messes your mind up. It changes and alters your thinking. And you really can't tell the difference. This is why they don't want you driving. We're going to get into that in a little bit. You really can't tell the difference between what's clean and what's not, between what's good and not good, between what's right and wrong. It messes with that part of your brain, and you can't decide. Now, one of the things that God was pretty serious about was when the Levites offered sacrifices, he had to examine if they brought in a lamb or a goat or whatever it was. He had to examine that thing. He had to look for spots or blemishes. The lamb couldn't have any sores on it. It couldn't have any spots on it. Even on the fur, it could not have any spots on it, because it was to be a representation of the sinless Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ. And so the priest was supposed to do a careful examination of the lamb or the sacrifice and determine whether it was clean or unclean. And God said, if you're drunk, you won't know the difference, and you're going to defile not only the altar that this lamb is on, you're going to defile the whole sanctuary. You'll end up defiling the entire camp of the Israelites. You see, there's something you need to get a hold of as it pertains to your use of alcohol. You fix this in your mind, and you say that it only affects you. That's what you've told yourself. But it doesn't. When it affects your thinking, when it affects your judgment on what's right and what's wrong, it affects your spouse, it affects your children, it affects your employment, it affects all the people around you. It has an effect on that. And you've been, see, something else that drunkenness does and drinking strong drink, it affects your vision. You've decided that it doesn't affect anybody else, but the problem is your eyes are so messed up from drinking that you can't see the effects that it's having on everybody else around you. So number one, I mean, I could just stop the video right here with this verse and say, see, the Bible says, don't drink it. Wine or strong drink, don't do it. Okay, I could stop right here. That should be sufficient. But I'm going to keep on going because the Bible has, in spite of what you may have heard, the Bible has a lot of things to say about this issue. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. God said, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink." And I want you to notice this. "That ye might know that I am the Lord your God." Now, God was talking about leading the Israelites through the wilderness 40 years. And when God said, "You have not eaten bread," he fed them with manna. If you remember the story, God fed them with manna. God sent down some kind of stuff from heaven. The Bible calls it angel's food. I mean, that would be really neat. But anyway, God fed them in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, they didn't have any vineyards. They didn't have any corn to make corn liquor out of. They didn't have potatoes. They didn't have rice. All the stuff that we use to make liquor out of, they didn't have that stuff. And so God said, "You didn't drink wine or strong drink." And he said, "That way you knew that I was the Lord your God." You see, let me just kind of share something with you. In spite of what you may have heard from some preacher somewhere or some church member, drunkenness and wine and strong drink and knowing the Lord are incompatible. You can't be drunk and drink alcoholic beverages and say you know the Lord. God already said here that you can't do it. So it affects your judgment, but it also affects your theology. It affects your idea of God. This is why you would say, "Well, Jesus made and drank wine, didn't he?" Okay? There's a reason why you're saying that. That's not the real you talking. That's the alcohol talking. You're wanting to defend what it is that you're doing. But it affects your judgment. It affects your theology. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Let's just look at this verse and see what it says. My brother-in-law wrestled with, he died last year too, he wrestled with alcoholism for years. And for a while he and I worked together every day doing painting and drywall and construction, the hardest worker I ever met in my life was my brother-in-law. And I really looked up to him in my younger years. But he told me, he said, "Mike, I'm either an alcoholic or a workaholic." He said, "If I'm not drinking," he said, "I can work 12 hours a day doing this." And I said, "I'll work harder than anybody else." See, he watched his dad do it, and that's the way he did it. But he said, "If I ever get into a bottle," he said, "I won't care about work." Well, eventually he did. He got back into a bottle. And then he started getting back into drugs. And finally he told me, before he died, and by the way, he got saved and he's in heaven now. See, God delivered him. But he told me, he said, "Mike, here's what happens." He said, "You start doing drugs and you start doing alcohol, but after a while you don't do them, they do you." And that's what this verse is. Wine is a mocker. Who's laughing at the end? It's the wine. Strong drink is raging. I heard a guy say there's a boxing glove in every bottle. Okay, we're going to talk about that too here in a minute. "And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." See, here's the trickery behind alcohol. You think you are in control, and you're not. You are not ever in control. And you say, "Well, I just, come home at the end of the day and I have a beer or two and relax and unwind and things like that." And you think you've got it all laid out and that you are in control. But the last laugh that's going to be had is not by you. It's by the bottle. "Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So number one, it messes with your judgment. You can't tell the difference between right or wrong. Number two, it messes your theology all up. You don't know who God is. And number three, you're not wise. The opposite of wise is fool. You're a fool for thinking that you can control alcohol. You're a fool for thinking that. You can't. In the long run, it will control you. This is what the Bible's saying to you. Proverbs 31:4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, I was watching TV one day, and I remember that it was one of these shows that showed video clips, you know, of courtrooms gone bad or something like that. And there was actual videotape of a lawyer inside a courtroom drunk. I mean, he was busted up drunk. And the judge threw him out. Said, you can't practice law. See, we would not go into a courtroom. Let's say that you were being tried for something. Okay, or you were being accused of something, and you want a fair trial because you're gonna say, man, I didn't do this, I want a fair trial. And the government, the prosecutor, I mean, he's gonna throw the book at you, and you go in there and you step before the judge and you smell alcohol on his breath. I wouldn't trust that judge for my life, for the next 10 years, for the next 5 minutes. I wouldn't trust that judge. And look what here, this is Solomon writing. And Solomon, even though he was the wisest king in the world, he eventually had a problem with drink. He wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I've had the women, I've had the wine, I've had everything. And he said, I'm telling you. See, Solomon is the man. And I love how the Bible's laid out because the Bible uses these people for examples. Solomon's the man, get this. He is the man that, I mean, you want to find a guy that had everything. He is, and here's a beer commercial, he is the most interesting man in the world. Okay, Solomon had, check this out, 700 women that were wives, 300 women that were concubines. You know what that is? That's just a gal that when he snapped his fingers came and crawled in bed with him. So you can imagine that Solomon had every kind, flavor, style, size of woman that a man could ever... If Solomon fantasized about a woman, he could probably find her in the crowd. He had everything. He had money. There were nations that were paying money to Solomon for peace. Okay? He had money, he had a palace, he had women, he had alcohol, he had everything. And in the last few years of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, I've wasted. He said, my life was nothing. He had everything. And he had everything, and he said, I have absolutely nothing. And so he writes here, he said, it's not for kings, it's not for princes, and it's not for judges to drink wine or strong drink, because they'll forget the law. See what happens when you go into the bar, and you're only going to have a beer, then you have a couple shots, and then you have, you know, four or five. And see, and they always lie. When they get pulled over, they always lie. How much alcohol have you had? Hey, I just had a beer. You forgot the law. You forgot that the law said that you're not supposed to be behind the wheel of a car. You're not supposed to be behind that. You're not supposed to be driving. You forgot. And pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. And so you're not supposed to be doing that. And you're in a position in life where you're in charge of something. Would you take your kids to a daycare where the daycare workers got to drink during the day? Would you do that? No. Would you like to get pulled over by a cop who was drunk? No. Would you like to go to the doctor? The doctor's going to open you up and do heart surgery on you, and he's drunk. Would you like that? No. How about the airplane pilot? We can't have him drunk either. The police officers, the judges, the doctors, the lawyers, and then it works on down. And anybody in any position in life, alcohol is going to pervert your judgment and you're not going to think right. And we would not want people that we deal with. I wouldn't even want to deal with the grocer at the grocery store to be drunk because I wouldn't think they would give me the right amount of change. And so that's you. That's you. Whatever situation you are in life, you see, even your employer has a rule that you're not supposed to show up for work, or during the process of your work, you're not supposed to be drunk. They don't let you drink on the job. You're not supposed to do that. Even your employer knows, because the insurance company's telling them you need to have a strict policy because it's going to cost us a lot of money. And I want you to think about that. How much does alcoholism cost? How much does your drinking cost you? Well, the beer costs, the wine costs and everything. But how much does it cost? You start adding it up. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And I want to stop right here. When the Bible uses the word woe, it uses that word to say, this is a warning to you. Because if you pursue this course in life, it's not going to turn out good for you. God's just promising you that this is going to be bad for you. Woe to you. So you start out in the morning, and maybe you are this way. You get up in the morning, and the first thing you got in your mind is, where's the bottle? Don't worry about bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy. Don't worry about that or getting some fiber in you. You start out early in the morning, you got to have a drink. There's just something not natural about that. When I'm not a drinker. When I woke up this morning, I wasn't going, where's the bottle? Okay, I wanted bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy and donuts. That's what I wanted. See, there's something not normal about that. And the Bible's telling you there's a warning here for you. Okay, you see, I don't know if you knew the Bible said all this about wine and strong drink. You just probably heard some preach, well, Jesus made wine, so, and that's all you wanted to hear. Sounds good to me. You didn't know the Bible said all this, but it does. There's a woe if God's warning you. You get up early in the morning and drink, and then you drink all day long, and then by the time the afternoon and evening comes around, you are ready to party. I was on an airplane one time from Dallas to Las Vegas. There was two women going to Las Vegas for the weekend. And they started ordering, you know, those little bottles you get on the airplane. They started ordering one after another. And they were about three seats ahead of me. And within about an hour of that flight from Dallas to Las Vegas, they were standing up, partying in the seats. They were ready to go. They got to Vegas. They were already drunk. And I'm sure that it wasn't going to stop then. They were going to keep on going until wine inflamed them. There would be a burning in them, a passion in them. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Okay. Verse 12, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. I want you to notice the language here, the scriptures. He said, you're in captivity. You're in bondage right now. You think that you can control it. You're not. You're in bondage. And by the way, maybe at some point you actually will be in jail for something you did while you were drunk. You have no knowledge. They're honorable men or famished. Listen, drunks take the honorable men and honorable women of this world and turn them into nothing. We say, and I'm going to show you pictures. We see the most honorable people in the world. When you see them drunk, it's the most terrible look in the world. This Bible's right. And their multitude dried up with thirst. But you want to notice verse 12, the harp, the viol, the tabret, pipe, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord. You see, because alcohol and wine and strong drink, there's music that goes along with that, isn't there? Okay, and I don't care if it's country, I don't care what kind of music you like to listen to, whether it's pop, rhythm, and blues. If you listen to heavy metal, there's always going to be music to go along with the drinking. Have you ever been to a party with no music? They just go hand in hand. And there's plenty of songwriters out there that are going to tell you that it's okay to drink. They're going to feed this into your mind that it's okay to keep on drinking. Do beer commercials and alcohol commercials, do they ever use music along with it? Sure they do. And the beer commercials never tell you the truth, do they? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now I'm going to direct this at some of you pastors and preachers and church members, because it says here, you justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Can I tell you that there are people who came to your church? They came to your church because they were looking for the Lord, and they were looking for something decent in their life, and they were looking because the old life they wanted to escape, and they wanted something different. And all you did, because you're the pastor, you're the minister, or you're the board, or whatever it is, you decided that, hey, I'd rather have a large church than have a small one because I'll get paid more. And so you decided, hey, let's have a Bible study at the bar. And I'm not kidding you, churches have done this. Churches have bought shot glasses with the name and the address and the website of their church printed on the side and had them delivered to saloons and beer houses and taverns in their area, sports bars and things like that. They want to send the message, we're the cool church. You come to our church and we won't say anything about you being a drunk. And you know why they're doing it? They're doing it so that you'll come sit down in the seat and put money in their offering plate. You see, it's a scam, isn't it? They're actually telling you that it's okay. There's nothing in the Bible about drink. Go ahead. Just as long as you don't get drunk and beat your wife, it's okay. They won't say a word about it. Probably because they're drinkers just like you are, too. There's another woe unto them, woe that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. See, here's the thing. And I've seen the tough guys. Tough guys. I can drink you under the table. Okay? And they actually get into a contest. Who can drink the most? Do that in frat houses, don't they? Okay? Oh, I can out-drink you. Then it's and they're mighty to drink wine and strong drink. It's not going to last. The party's going to be over one of these days. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And here it is. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and they are swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. I want you to notice the language here. They err or make errors in their vision. They stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. This is actually a verse, believe it or not. Believe it or not. This is actually a verse that's targeted directly to ministers and pastors and evangelists and religious leaders, strictly to them. You say, you would think that it's a prerequisite that everybody has it in their mind that if they're going to become a minister that they don't drink. You would think that. But I'm here to tell you that it's a bigger problem than what most churches or pastors or religious denominations want to admit. It's a huge problem. And here is a whole part of the Bible directed right at the ministers. Woe unto you for drinking strong drink and wine, and you're out of the way. You're not going to preach right to everybody. And then I want you to notice that you err in vision. What happens to a drunk person? They can't see straight. That's why they can't drive. They can't see. They err in vision. They're going to see things that aren't there, or they're not going to see things that are there that they should see. They're walking. I mean, you imagine they're walking down the sidewalk and punk. Right into a lamppost. Where did that come from? Okay? It's because they didn't see it. Pastors need to be able to see. They stumble in judgment. So you can't see, you can't walk straight. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. What is one of the main side effects of drinking? Puking. Drinking and puking go hand in hand. And how would you like to show up for church one Sunday? And the pastor got up and stumbled up to the pulpit, ran into it, hit his head, and then vomited all over the communion table. It's not good. It's not good. And if you're a minister, you're a church member, and you've been sold this bill of goods that says, you can drink, okay, it's in moderation, you can control it, can't you? They lied to you. There's a whole section of the Bible targeted specifically to church people. You ought to pay attention to the Bible. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs, and they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. And they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, and I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now I'm going to get mean. You're a father. You're a mother. You have a responsibility to a wife. You have a responsibility to a husband. But you also have a responsibility over your children. You are the watchman over those children. You're to protect those children. Those children are counting on you to bring a salary home so they can have food on the table. American history is loaded with stories of young kids that grew up that just barely had enough food on the table because dad drank up the paycheck before he ever made it home on Friday. You probably grew up in a house with that situation, or you are causing that situation right now. You're so hooked on alcohol and strong drink that you cannot even make it home without stopping off and drinking on the way home. I worked with a guy lost his wife and kids. You know why? He would get off work. Him and his buddy would drink all the way down to where he dropped him off to at his truck. Then he would get in his truck and go to the pool hall, and he would drink and play pool till 1 o'clock in the morning. Then he would come staggering home and get up at 5 the next morning and do it all over again. He finally got home, and his wife said, "Get out. You don't live here anymore." And he came crying to me because he knew I was a Christian, and he said, "Oh, am I ever going to get my wife back?" I said, "I doubt it. Unless you give your life over to the Lord and ask God to straighten you out, I don't know that she'll ever come back to you. Why would you? You promised her before you were going to quit, and you never have. She's not getting anything. She's not getting any love from you. Your kids aren't getting any attention from you because you're too drunk. And she's definitely not getting your paycheck because you're spending it all on the way home." So he decided that rather than trying to get his wife to stay with him and clean up his act, he decided to find a woman at the pool hall that drank like he did. That lasted about a month. Then he found another one. See how it works? And let me tell you something, Dad. Let me tell you something. You are the problem with America, right? You can blame this and that and the other. You can blame all that. You sit there and watch. Oh, that's disgusting. And I want to tell you something. Your job as a dad is to watch over those kids. And I want to tell you something. You come home drunk every night and you're not watching your kids. Yet I want to tell you something. There's a wolf after your kids. There's some child molester after your children, or some abuser after your children, or there's some whoremongering boy after your daughter. And you're too drunk to deal with it, and you're not watching. You know what you are? You're a dumb dog that won't bark. You would rather stay in a bottle and drink and take care of yourself. They're greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. And all you care about is you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for not taking care of your wife. Ladies, for not taking care of your husband and for not taking care of your kids. No wonder your 14-year-old daughter has to be on the pill. No wonder. No wonder your kids got molested because alcohol busted up your marriage. Now you got some live-in guy with you that's messing with your kids. No wonder. You'd just rather keep on drinking and doing drugs. I'm going to throw drugs in here too because that's part of the whole thing. Still drunkenness no matter what. America has an incurable wound right now called alcohol, called drug abuse. And it is destroying the American home faster than probably anything else in the world. Why? Because the parents whose job it was to maintain a stable house and watch over and protect the kids, you just decided it was just better to be drunk and drink and serve yourself. There's something wrong with you. And you know what? You did it today, and you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, do it all over again. Even though you tell yourself at night, "I can't do this anymore," you're going to do the same thing the next day. You didn't know the Bible said all this, did you? Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, "I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink," he shall even be the prophet of this people. So let me tell you something. Let me tell you what God's doing. I'm talking about these preachers that are saying it's okay to drink and okay to do this and okay to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God sent these preachers to this country. What? Yeah, God did. Because here's a group of people in this country that all they care about is Budweiser, Bud Light, Miller Light, whiskey, scotch, vodka. That's all they care about. Can't wait for the party. Can't wait for the Super Bowl to come along. Can't wait for the this and that and the other. Everything that they do in life has to involve alcohol. I mean, if you notice, if there's a get-together, who's bringing the beer? Okay? Bunch of guys come over, going to watch the game. I got the beer. Beer's in the fridge. And every function that you have, it doesn't matter if it's a religious holiday like Easter and Christmas, and Thanksgiving, when we're supposed to be lifting our head to God, saying, "God, thank you for this, what we have," somebody's going to lead in the prayer. Oh, we're going to pray now. And we're going to act real religious for about 5 seconds. And then the wine and the whiskey and the beer's coming out because the ball game's on. We can't do anything in this country without drinking something. And our politicians are just as bad or worse than we are. By the way, that thing about kings and princes, did you know that in most congressional halls in this country, they have active contracts with distributors that will supply and sell beer and liquor to the congressional offices of whatever state they're in? Anytime there's any kind of entertainment function, whether congressman or whatever, the governor is trying to entertain, let's say, business leaders or something like that, what are they all sitting around doing? hey, how you doing? Okay, let's make a deal here. You think they're really interested in the American people? You're crazy. You know why? Because they've got alcohol mixed in with it, and it's perverted their judgment. Okay? Now, let me tell you what happens. You remember Noah, don't you? Yeah, you know, the guy with the ark and all that stuff. Okay? Here's something I bet you didn't know about Noah. Noah had a problem. Noah was a drunk.
What?
Yeah, Noah was a drunk. In fact, the first thing that Noah did, after he came off the ark and let all the animals loose, and he had a little sacrifice, a little religious service and things like that, here's the first thing that Noah did. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Noah planted a vineyard, and he knew what he was doing. Planted a vineyard. It's not because he wanted raisins. He knew exactly what he was doing. He planted a vineyard. He distilled the grapes from there and made wine. And he got so drunk that he was just laying there naked. Now, who in the world wants to see their dad? I never wanted to see my dad naked. There he is, just laying there in his tent, just naked. And he doesn't care. See, it's perverted his mind. And his son Ham came in and saw his dad naked there and went and told his brothers. Did you know when Noah came to, that Noah got up and was so angry at what Ham had done and what he told about his dad being naked in there, that he cursed his grandson. He cursed Canaan. He cursed him forever. You see, you think that it only affects you. But there's a curse now upon your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, because you know for a fact that the reason why you drink is because your mom and dad did, and the reason why your mom and dad is because their mom and dad did, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And at some point, somebody's going to have to stand up and say, this is enough. We can't do this anymore. You probably didn't know this was all in the Bible, did you? Psalm 107, verse 27. Here's how a drunk man's described. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wit's end. Can you think of anything more honorable than to see a man walking down the street, running into street lamps, puking on cars, out of his mind, peeing on the sidewalk? Can you imagine? There is nothing more dishonorable than to see a man or a woman in a drunken state. And see, we kind of used to laughing about it, but it's really not funny, is it? Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Think about the amount of money, and yet it includes gluttony in here too. Think about the amount of money wasted on beer, on alcohol. You spend all that money, waste all your check at the bar, okay? But then think about how much it's costing you in lawyer's fees to get out of the DUIs that you're in. Thinking about how much the insurance costs went up on you because of the wrecks that you've had, the stupid things that you've done, and now you don't have any money. Think of the money you could have had. Think of the things you could have done in life had it not been for your best friend, the beer bottle. Think about that. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Yeah, that's real neat, isn't it? Okay? You get so drunk, you cannot even control your functions. You wet your britches, puke, you're laying in a pool of your own vomit. There is nothing. And you know what? There is nothing more disgusting. We don't like to clean it up because of the smell. The smell will make other people vomit. And you're laying in it. And you're so drunk, you can't even get up out of it. That's you. It's a pretty picture, isn't it? Bon Scott, lead singer, used to be singer for AC/DC. Remember that guy? Highway to Hell. Okay? That, you know, at the end of the, because they, with alcohol comes music, and with the music comes the alcohol. So they just like rock stars do, they party like rock stars. After the concert, had a big wing-ding party in the hotel room, and they all got drunk and doped up and everything else. And Bon Scott, they threw him in the back of the limo, taking him back to the hotel. And he was drunk, and he was passed out, and they tried to wake him up, and, hey, come on, we got to go in and go to bed. And they couldn't wake him up, so they just put a blanket over him in the back of that limo and let him sleep it off. They went out there the next day. His stomach started throwing the contents of it out, and he choked because he was so drunk he couldn't wake up to clear his airway, and he died. From puking because he was drunk. He made it to hell. That's where you're going. You didn't know the Bible said all this, did you? Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. I'm telling you that God's going to pronounce a sentence of judgment upon this country, and all the politicians and all the pastors and all the people that we are in charging to take care of us and to watch over us and to do things for us and to counsel us, everything like that, God's just going to turn them over to drunkenness, and they're all going to be drunks, and we're on that way right now. We will not be able to function as a society when it gets to that point. It's going to end. Jeremiah 25, 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. Okay? Think about an army that's designed to protect your country. Drunk. Too drunk to fight. God is pronouncing a sentence upon America, and upon her churches, and upon her leaders. Because of the alcoholism, because of the wine and the strong drink. And remember what I said a while ago, dogs that won't bark, you're supposed to be protecting your family. And you're too drunk to do it. And God's going to hand your kids over to the cruelest of all cruelties in this world. All because you didn't want to lay the bottle down. You didn't want help. Jeremiah 51, verse 57, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men and her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. God's going to make them drunk. They're going to sleep and not wake up. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee, and thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. You see, with drunkenness comes nakedness. And you know this because you were at the party. You were at the Jeff Foxworthy talks about this in one of his comedy routines where he's talking about partying. And he says, after a while, you can pretty much spot the lady that's going to pull her top off at the party. And that's what happens. Tops are going to come off, pants are going to be pulled down, and everybody's going to think it's funny. See, you wouldn't normally do that. You wouldn't just show up for work one day or at church and drop your pants in church. You wouldn't do that. See, your mind is normal because your mind, when it's sober, says that it's a shame to show the nakedness of my body. But when you're drunk, you lose all the shame. Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, right now you won't go to church. God, church full of hypocrites. At least I drink and proud of it. They got to hide it. By the way, let me tell you a little story. I grew up in church. I grew up admiring men in church. I thought they were the holy men of God. that were bringing the gospel to people's lives. And I really admired and looked up to these men that I saw in church, men that were the godly men sitting on the boards. And I remember going to a Christian school here in this town, and I remember the yearbook had a picture of the board members, the righteous, holy men of God that were steering the children into the way of righteousness. And I just, you know, looked at, I'd see them, you know, every now and then, and wow, that guy's a, you know, the holy guy at church. I remember one night I was on a visitation. I went into a gas station to get, I like those red sodas, okay, big red sodas they call them. I went in there to get one, and I got in line behind the board member of the Christian school, and he had this six pack of these little bottles. And I went, what? Yeah, he was a drunk. He was a drunk. See, you won't go to church because you say that they're all liquor drinkers there. So you say, I'm not going to be part of that, but here's what's going to happen. All the drunk church members and then all the drunk non-church members are going to spend eternity in hell together. That's what it says here. And what he's getting at here is it say, my Lord delayeth his coming. So you start drinking and start partying and everything else like that because you say, I've got years to live. God's not going to come and get me. One of these days I'll straighten up and I'll start getting right. That's the little mind game you're telling yourself. But here's what God already said. If you do that, I'm going to come when you won't know it. I'll be standing there around the corner. As you stagger around the corner, I'll be standing there and I'll say, today is your day of judgment. And you get to go and spend eternity with all those hypocrites you said you'd never go to church with. See, you don't like them? You're going to spend eternity with them. Luke chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And I'll explain what this new wine is. And both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And see, let me show you how this works. Show you what this verse is talking about. Let's say that I didn't happen to have a whiskey bottle here because I don't own one. But let's say there's a whiskey bottle here and there's a Bible here. Okay? And you say, I don't need that Bible in my life. I'm doing okay on my own. Okay? And so you'd rather have the whiskey bottle and the Budweiser and everything else. You'd rather have that lifestyle. And you say that my way is better than God's way. That's what you're saying. And here's the thing. The bottle will prevent you. It will always keep you from knowing the truth of the scriptures so that you can be saved and have eternal life in heaven. It will always prevent you from doing that because down deep inside your real love, though you say, you tell your wife crying, I want to quit, down deep inside you don't, and you know you don't, you little liar. You're trying to deceive everybody into making them feel sorry for you that you've got some disease. They said, I have a disease. I can't help but drink. And so you make everybody feel sorry for you while you go out and get drunk every night and say, well, I want to quit. But the truth is, you don't. You're a liar. They say, well, maybe you need to get in church. Maybe you need to get into a meeting or whatever. Well, those things won't help. How do you know? You never tried. You never, even though you might have been court ordered to go to AA meetings, you sat there like this. And you were just biding the time until the court said, okay, he's done his punishment. And then out the door you go, right back to the bottle. You didn't know the Bible said all this, did you? God's got you pegged. He knows you. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Think about being drunk now. You get drunk one night, but it feels good. I'm having a good time, I'm drunk. And you wake up the next day going, oh. And then what happens? The drunk didn't last, did it? Let me tell you about salvation. It lasts. It's satisfying. It keeps giving instead of keeps taking. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You think that all those people that got pulled over in the police blockade where they were actually looking for drunk drivers, do you think the drunks actually thought that they would get... No drunk ever gets into a car thinking, yeah, I think I'm headed for jail right now. They always think they're never going to get caught, and they get caught. And one of these days, like I said, you're going to walk around the corner, you're going to stagger around the corner and puke, and there's going to be God standing right there. And all of a sudden, you're sober now because you realize this is it. You've had it. What you need is a wake-up call in your life. That's what you need. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, can I tell you something? Okay. See, we have this inhibition built into us. Let's say that you're married, okay? And you're going to the tavern every night and you're sitting there and you're looking at a gal across the way. She's married too, okay? But her husband's at some other bar. And so you start making eyes at her and she starts making eyes at you. Now, normally, we would say to ourselves, you know what, this is wrong. I can't do this with my wife and kids. Take a few drinks, she takes a few drinks, and all of a sudden now you're sitting next to her, and all of a sudden then you start dancing. And then you're going to meet up somewhere. And what happened? The alcohol removed the inhibitions in your mind. And it allowed you to make provision for the flesh. And this is what you see. Everybody knows that drinks, that if a woman is, if you're having a hard time getting her convinced to the deal, all you got to do is pour a few drinks in her. That'll loosen her up a little bit. See, everybody knows this. They even sing songs about it. All the girls all get prettier at closing time, right? And you're sitting there in the bar, and then you walk in, and they're going, man, this looks like a leper colony here, and you're not going to have anything to do with it. But about 1 o'clock in the morning, when you're running out of time, you see, that's what that song's about, isn't it? And that's what that verse is talking about. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strive and envying, and you're making provisions for the flesh. And alcohol will let you do that. The Bible's got all kinds of things to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. See, I said this before and I'll say it again. I don't care what pastor told you, what religious figure told you that you can drink and it's okay. The Bible says that it's incompatible with Bible Christianity for you to be a liquor drinker. You can't be one and be the other. That's what the Bible said. And all of us ministers are all supposed to be following the Bible. They didn't tell you that. They said, yeah, come on, you can sing in the choir and play the guitars and drums. And, oh yeah, you played at the tavern last night. Well, we want you to play for us. They're setting you up because if they figure they fill their church with enough rampant sinners that are holding on to their sin and won't confess and won't repent and don't want a different life, let me tell you what the motives of that preacher is. He knows that if he can fill enough his church with enough wild sinners, including a few women that he'd like to be with, then it would be okay for him to get away with it in his church. See, that's what they're doing. They're setting you up. They're using you to justify your own sin. You didn't know the Bible said that, did you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You see, God wants to save drunks from being drunkards, and he wants to clean them up and give them a sober mind. He doesn't want to save you and then say, yeah, be a drunk, go ahead, drink it. As long as you don't cheat on your taxes or beat your wife up, it's okay. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, 19. And now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. He puts drunkenness right next to murderers. Stop right here. Murderers. We're seeing right now these people that are like eating body parts. These serial killers, they're like popping up. We're zombies everywhere, eating human beings. We say, that's disgusting. parents beating their children to death, and we say, you ought to give them the death penalty. God puts you right next to them. You didn't know the Bible said that, did you? He said, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you both be in the same hell cell for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Let's see if this describes you. Okay? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath words, wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, there shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. Is that you? I like that part where it says, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Guess who's behind that bottle of beer? You see, they call them spirits, don't they? There are spirits that are attached to it. And there's a serpent. You know who the serpent is, don't you? In the Bible, it's the devil. See, the old timers, they say that there's a devil in that bottle. And they were right. They were right because they were just following the Bible. They knew what the Bible said. And I'm telling you, the devil is destroying your life. He is destroying your marriage. He is destroying your family. He is destroying your job. He's taking away your finances. He's taking away your dignity and your morality. So that at the end of your life, there are probably about 30 people who attend your funeral that think that they're glad that you're gone. Because all you wanted to do was drink. And then it says, I will seek it yet again. Same thing the next day. Never changes, does it? Go back to this verse here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You see, you know how it works, don't you? You know how it works. See, if you stay home, if you actually get from work and get in your car and go home, then all you have to look at is your wife, and then you and your wife, you know, you'll have a marriage. But then you go out to the bars. And see, bars know that. Bars, they're smart. They know this. They know, see, a lot of bars, especially in this town, they'll have ladies' night. And they'll give all the women in the bar free drinks. Why are they doing that? Why? Because they know the men are going to show up. They'll even have, best buns contests and stuff like that. Why? You ever known a strip club that didn't serve alcohol? Think about it. Your eyes shall behold strange women, something other than your wife, somebody other than your husband. And now the women are getting just as dirty now as men ever were, probably even dirtier. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You didn't know the Bible said all that, did you? Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Okay? I just get her drunk, you can sleep with her then. But let me tell you what this means. One to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Guy comes over next. Hey, neighbor, you want a beer? There's a woe unto you. The Kennedy family, you know, John and Ted and Robert and all those Kennedys. You know, they're wealthy. You know where they got their money? They got their money from their grandfather or their father, who for a while he ran illegal liquor during the Prohibition. But then he got into a deal where he gets a piece of every bottle of Scotch whiskey that comes from overseas into this country. They get a piece of it. See, it's perpetual money. Do you think that family has an interest in America drinking more? Sure it is, because it just makes them more wealthy. See, that's where they get their money. And I want you to look at the blessings that's been in the Kennedy family. They've had rape. They've had assassinations. They've had murders. They've had everything in the world happen to their family. Do you think this Bible's right or not? Because the Kennedy family, and here in the St. Louis area, it's the Bush family. Bush beer, that's big around here. I mean, it's Bush Stadium and Bush this and Bush that. You see, even, and they get away with stuff too. They can, you know, they can get away with just about anything. In the Bush family, I think a year or two ago, there was a young lady, there was the youngest of the Bush clan, who just sold the brewery to a German company. Had a big party in his house, a young lady, 20 some odd years old, beautiful young girl. Found her there dead in his house. Probably of a drug overdose, but the truth is never going to come out, and he was never held accountable for it because, you know, he's the Bush family. They can just pretty much do whatever they want to here. And there's a woe to them because they're responsible for putting the bottle to their neighbor's lips. Let me show you some pictures. Now, I actually had to not deliberately put some pictures up here, but I just want to kind of give you an idea of where, what's inevitably going to happen to you. Let me show you where this is going. There's a reason why they don't want you behind the wheel. Because this is what happens. And it's always interesting that it's not the guy that was drunk behind the wheel that got hurt. For some reason, he's as limber as a rag. He just bounced around the car for a little bit, and they let him dry off. And when he woke up the next day, he realized that he just killed a wife and three children. A man's family or some children's dad has been taken from them by a drunk driver. Somebody who thought, because alcohol so impaired their judgment that they thought they were okay to drive. I can drive! Leave me alone! That's what happens. Alcohol brings misery and woe. It's always the next day when you wake up in the midst of what happened. You always wake up the next day with the hangover. You wake up in somebody's bed. You wake up not knowing what you did the night before, and everybody's looking at you different now, and you don't have a clue. It took away your dignity. You have no pride, no esteem, no dignity. It took all of that away. And you're going to go do it again. You've learned to live with it. In fact, you've learned to tell jokes about it. Yet you act like on the outside that you're okay with losing your dignity. That's just the kind of guy I am. You act like you're okay with it. But the truth of it is, you're just justifying it on the outside to cover up the guilt and the stains and the devils and the trauma and the hurt that's on the inside of you. That's why you're doing it. It's not working, is it? And see, we've idolized this in our country. I remember Otis the Drunk. I remember growing up watching Andy Griffith on TV. And here comes old Otis. He comes staggering in, gets the keys, puts it in the jail cell, and opens the cell and goes in and lays down, hangs the keys up there, and he lays down. And everybody's laughing. Oh, there comes Otis. And I remember, you know, a few years ago, I was watching Andy Griffith again, and I'm watching that, and I'm going, you know what? In one episode, you actually found out that Otis had a wife and kids at home. And I watched that, and it wasn't funny anymore. It just wasn't funny. And by the way, the guy who played Otis the Drunk, I did a little research on him. I can't remember his name, but he quit doing that on the show because he wasn't a drinker. He was not like this, and he just quit doing that. And the show quit doing it because they were going, this doesn't look right. Comedians, I remember Foster Brooks, Ron White, Blue Collar Comedy Tour, okay? That first video that came out where he was busted up, and you can just look at his eyes, the glassy eyes, and his humor was hilarious when he was drunk. You see, we're idolizing this. We're making it look like, oh, this is funny, this is great. It's not. You guys got guys like, man, look at his photo here. I mean, that's his mugshot, by the way, from the DUI, spousal abuse and all that stuff. See, we just lift these people up and it's just drunk. It's funny. There you are with your head in a toilet bowl. How funny is that? here you are, and you have women, or you have men, and they're all drunk, and you're all sharing a bed with one another, and boy, you're just living it up. Your eyes are beholding strange women. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. Those don't go to heaven. And that's what it causes you to do. Even the women. Romans chapter 1 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did turn the natural use of their body. And all because of alcohol." And here's what really gets me. We see images like this, and they're supposed to be funny. Let me tell you a little story about, see, God saved my mom and dad from this. My mom and dad, I said I never saw my dad drunk, but my mom did a couple times, and I remember it. She's repented of that long time ago. She is an entirely different woman. You see, God can make a difference in your life if you'll let Him. But they told me, they said, "Mike, we remember one time you were probably 3 or 4 years old that you had a little cup and we poured a little beer in it and you would back up to the wall and slide down and sit and drink it. And then you'd get back up and you did that about 4 or 5 times and we were just all laughing. You just slide down the wall and drink it." And see, we think it's funny. We think it's funny. So we put pictures here of our children, little babies holding beer bottles. And then watch this now. Watch this. The child turns about 11, 12 old, and now they're going to have their first drink at the family gathering. And see, it's almost like a rite of passage where now he or she is growing up to be a mature person, a responsible adult like we are. We handle our liquor well. And you're training your little daughter or your little son to be the same kind of drunk. You know why? You don't want to feel guilty about it. Because you think it, you know, it's hypocritical for you to say, "I don't ever want to see you with one of these in your hand." See, you know it's hypocritical. So you can't wait till they get an age where you know you can give them alcohol and not feel bad about it anymore. And now you have turned your child into a drunk. I guarantee you, your children know where the liquor cabinet is, where you got the bottles hid. I guarantee you, I guarantee you, your son knows where all your Playboys are. Okay? I guarantee it. They find these things out, and all of a sudden now, your son, your teenage son, or your teenage daughter. Young lady I went to school with, when I was a junior in high school, she was a senior. Her and her twin sister, pretty girls, the night before graduation, left the party drunk, drove her car into something, and was killed. Whose fault was that? That was mom and dad's fault. It's not funny, is it? It's just not funny anymore. Wives being battered because dads are drunk or vice versa. You say, "Well, people that are not drunk beat their wives." Yes, but let me tell you what happens, okay? There's something wrong in a man's head if he, in a normal, sober state of mind, without drinking, will beat his wife. There's something wrong in his head. You, however, when you're not drunk, you would think, "I'm never going to do that." But what happens when you drink? Now there's something wrong with your mind, and now you do it. You can justify it however you want to. But you're going to defend this? You're going to defend this? And it's not just your wife, is it? How many of you adults grew up in a house with a drunk? How many of you had to put up with the beatings? How many of you were scared to death when you found out dad was drunk? Or you were scared to death when you found out that mom's boyfriend or mom's third husband was drunk? And at midnight you heard him coming down the hall, and the doorknob to your room opened, and you had no defense. Is that what you want to defend? See, the Bible is full of warnings against this. And you concocted in your mind a God that drinks. I'm going to straighten that out. I'm going to show you, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. See, there it is right there. Right in the book of Ephesians, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's not showing you, and I haven't even got into the religious side of this yet. That's another video. You were told that it's okay to drink, and then blah, blah, blah. But here it says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Actually, it's showing you the contrast, that actually God has something better for you. And you say, you know what? I just, you know, I come home from work, and I'm just going to unwind and have a few shots and not bother anybody. Did you know that God has a better way? Even if you're drinking now because you're in depression or because this and that, God actually has a better way for you. He has a better way. He does. And it's called His Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, ye are all children of light and children of the day. I want you to remember this, by the way. He's talking to Christians, born-again Christians. You're children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, and look at here, be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, as born-again Christians, you're children of the day, and the day is good. Daytime is... Have you ever been to a well-lit tavern? When are most of the parties? Are they during the day? No. When the lights go off, that's when the liquor really comes out. Have you ever noticed that? That's because taverns and drunk people don't like light. They like darkness. Think about it. So born-again Christians are children of the day, and they are sober. And because of that, God has not appointed them to the same wrath that's awaiting for you as you come staggering and vomiting around the corner. There's wrath waiting for you around that corner, and you won't know what hit you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's actually the requirement for a bishop or a pastor. Bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. There it is right there. Not given to wine, verse 3. No striker. Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise. Not given to much wine, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and love their children. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You see, it's actually the role of the church for the older men in the church and the older women to have a life that is sober without alcohol, and to teach the younger women and the children that you shouldn't drink, you should never pick up a bottle, you should never hang out, because maybe they've made those mistakes in the past and they're trying to warn you now not to do it. See, that's the function of the church. It's not that, if you drink a little, it's okay. You know what? In fact, the next Bible study we're going to have some Bud Light along with it. Because that's cool, man. See, you're not being told the truth in that church. They're lying through their teeth to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, in the same chapter he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, there's a reason why God wants you to maintain sobriety in your life, because he knows that there's a lion lurking around the corner, waiting to devour you. You see, I like to hunt. I like to hunt. And one of the things I know about Missouri hunters is that when they go hunting, by and large, there's a rifle in this hand, beer can in this one. And I try to hunt in a place where I'm hopefully thinking that those people are miles away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. And God's telling you, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, straighten up, straighten up. He can help, you know. Now, I'm going to answer this question. Jesus made wine. Must be okay then. I actually had a guy in Sunday school years ago. he piped in because he had just, I mean, just got his, he came down the altar and wanted to get his life right with God. And boy, I was working with him. But the old school started jumping back in his life. He started trying to justify his sins. And he piped in Sunday school one time just out of the blue. He said, I believe the Bible says it's okay to do anything as long as you do it in moderation. That verse is not in the Bible, by the way. And I knew right then he was trying to justify it because I found out later he was asking his mom and his dad, is it okay to drink and still be a Christian? And they said, no. And then he went to his brother who didn't go to church. Well, sure it is. That church's full of drunks anyway. Go ahead. So you know what? That's what he did. Then it started cooking meth. And anyway. Jesus made wine. There it goes right there. Jesus made wine. Let's look at what the Bible says. Now, let me just explain this to you, okay? Here's the definition. The word wine is used all throughout the Scriptures, okay? And we do have a story where Jesus turned water into wine. We're going to examine that just very quickly. You're going to be amazed at how simple this is, okay, to discern what happened here. Number one, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was the high priest of Almighty God. So therefore, it was absolutely forbidden for him to ever drink anything of wine or strong drink as far as alcoholic is concerned. Okay? So let's get that, let's straighten that out. Jesus never sinned, never broke the law, so thus we know for a fact that Jesus never got drunk and drank alcoholic wine. We know it for a fact. Okay? And yet he made wine. Okay, so let's look at this. The Bible, that you'll never, let me tell you a word you'll never find in the King James Bible, and that phrase is grape juice. Okay, now, we all know that you can take grapes and squish them. I remember my dad, he decided he wanted to make some homemade wine one time. And he went and got a barrel and cut it in half and he waxed it all real good. He's following the directions. And he bought a bunch of grapes. He had me and my sister in there stomping grapes, like Lucy. You remember that? We were just in there stomping grapes and having a good time. And he made several bottles of wine. My mom's brother was a terrible alcoholic. You see, I saw this. I saw some things that he did when we were kids. The fact that he would marry one woman in one place and then go find another one. He was married to multiple women at the same time. Got kids all over the place. And for some reason, down in Arkansas, he smelled wine all the way up in Missouri. And he came up and stayed with my mom and dad and drank every bit of dad's wine. Died in his 30s from cirrhosis of the liver. He's in hell right now. I know what it does to a family. I know what it does. Okay? You're not going to find grape juice in the Bible. What you're going to find is the word wine. Now, the word wine, English word wine, simply means from the vine. It's wine, like vino. Okay? It means it came from the vine. You have to look at the context of the Scriptures to know whether it is just grape juice or, you know, alcoholic wine. And in this story here, John chapter 2, verse 10, when Jesus, see, they were at a wedding feast, and there was already wine there, and they drank all of it, and they didn't have any, okay? And Jesus showed up, and they said, can you help us out here? And Jesus had them fill water pots, and they filled the water pots, and they poured water in there, and then Jesus turned it into wine. What kind of wine did he make? But here's what they said. John chapter 2, verse 10, he said unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Okay? Good wine. Let's look at, you know what, good. Now, I don't think it means, boy, this is good stuff, man. When the Bible uses the word good, let's examine this. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, remember when Paul was talking about we are children of the day and not of the night? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So light and day is good. You see where I'm going with this? This was good wine. It was not evil wine. Darkness and night are evil, and that's when people drink and get drunk. You see the context here? Jesus made good wine. Wine that they wouldn't get drunk with. The Bible calls it new wine. Okay? This is what you want. See, the Old Testament has mysteries in it. People can't see the real Messiah. In the New Testament, it's in the light and it's good and it's the wine of the Holy Spirit. It is, be not drunk with wine, old wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, new wine that doesn't make you drunk. And by the way, this is where I'm going in the next teaching of this, in the next video. Don't let anybody, any preacher, religious figure, tell you that you get drunk in the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to show you the truth of that the next time. But for right here, so number one, Jesus never drank, nor did he make alcoholic wine. There goes that one. Now, I almost hesitate to do this, okay? But I said that I was going to be fair with this, and I am. I'm going to be fair with this, okay? I know of two places in the Bible where the use of alcohol as an aid is condoned in a very limited, boxed-in, strict allowance where it was actually allowed as an aid. Let me read the first one to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a... Now notice here the words of the Bible. A little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why did he say that? Well, we know that... You know, we live in a world right now, modern medicine. Okay, so the use of alcohol as an aid to help the body in different ways has gone away. We've come up with better things, okay? But here's the thing. Back in these days, and you all know this, okay, alcohol had a medicinal value. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom made me a hot toddy. I had a nasty cold. She made me a hot toddy. It was the most vile thing I ever drank in my life. I didn't know she was giving me liquor, okay? That was just something that her mother used and her mother used and her mother used and her mother. I mean, it goes all the way back. Long time, okay? As a way to aid in a cold. Even now, NyQuil, okay? When I catch a really, really bad, nasty cold, I would get a little bit of NyQuil, which has an alcohol content in it, and I'll take a very limited amount. I'm not making this up. This is what I do. I take a very small amount to dry up the cough, to allow me to sleep and rest at night. Okay? And I've learned that even if I take a full adult dose, I cannot function the next day. So, I mean, I cut it way down just enough to work. Okay? And that's what he said, a little wine. We know that alcohol inside of water would kill germs. We know that water supplies back then, it's sewage. I've been in places where there was just sewer water everywhere. People were drinking it. So you use a little alcohol, something like that, to kill the bacteria in that. And this is what he's saying. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. Now, do not use this as a license to say, well, I just keep this around for medicinal purposes. Okay, you little liar. And God knows the truth on you, doesn't he? Okay? Which, by the way, we have the ability now to even not have to do it for that. We have clean drinking water. We have medicines that help in better ways and so on. But it actually, I mean, you remember the old Westerns. Guy gets shot with an arrow, right? What do we do with the bottle of whiskey? Well, we pour it on where the arrow went in because they're going to pull it out, and that's going to kill all the germs. And so, we see that. The Good Samaritan that found the guy that had been beaten and robbed and cut up took bandages and poured in oil and wine and put it on those bandages and laid that on those man's wounds. You know why? Because it was going to kill the bacteria. They didn't even know what germs were back then. They just knew it worked. And God made a little allowance for that use. And I said I was going to be fair on this, okay? And there are some people who watch this that, hey, I like everything you said except that. But I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. Then Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Okay, now, I was with a lady years ago that was dying of colon cancer. And at some point, they put her out of the hospital and sent her to her home, and we call it hospice. And they had a hospice nurse come by, you know, a couple times a day, and there towards the end of her life, she was there pretty much all the time. somebody was there administering high doses of morphine. Why? Because cancer is a very slow, painful, excruciating way to die. And it's actually humane to put people in a morphine-induced stupor while they live out the rest of their life. It's actually humane to do it. We hate to see them just suffer in agony until they draw their last breath. And so here the Bible says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Okay? And that's what you do. Okay? Let's go back to the cowboy show. Okay? Guy gets shot with the arrow. You pour the whiskey in here. Okay? And then what do? We got to get him drunk. Why? Because we're going to pull this arrow out. We think nothing about when we have surgery now. Now we have, no, I've had surgery before and I've never seen a bottle of whiskey or scotch or vodka there or Everclear. Okay? Well, let's get him liquored up. Now we're going to cut him open. You see, it might make me drunk, but I'll know everything. So they have a combination of Valium and this and that and the other they put into you to make you go to sleep and you lose control and you don't feel anything and so on. And we think nothing of that now. And that's actually allowed in the Scripture. Wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. There are limited, very, very tiny, limited, in a box, confined situations where things in life become so overwhelming that it could mess us up. Now we have sedatives, we have antidepressants, and people have varying opinions on that. And I'm just saying, I told you I was going to be fair on this. There is a very limited use for the use of alcohol. If you take that then and build that as a license to just become a drunk, you're wrong. And this preacher told you so, and that's what the Bible's telling you. But see, God has a little bit of mercy mixed in with his law. Okay, he knows we have pain. He knows we have things even in our mind that we cannot deal with. And he wants to help. So he gives a very, very tiny, limited allowance of that. Okay, so I told you I would be fair. But again, you cannot use that as a license. Go out and do whatever you want to. Let me close with this. Okay, I read this verse a while ago, Luke chapter 5, verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst, and it will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Let me show you this. I mean, God has a better way. God actually has a better way for you than what's inside of a bottle. See, the bottle is only going to make things worse for you. It's not, and you ought to know this by now, it has not made anything better. It's just made it worse. You're just covering up what's going on in your life. Okay? You're a drunk and you lost your wife and your kids and your job. And so that made you drink because you lost your wife and your kids and your job. God actually has a better way. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new life and a new purpose. But he cannot save you and put his... See that new wine? It's his spirit that doesn't make you drunk. That new wine is his spirit that he wants to put in you. But you have to want a new life now. You have to want something different. And for those of you who say, well, I'll just, you know, come home, relax a little bit. And, you know, you said, you know, I'm having a heavy heart, so I'm going to come home and drink. You can't have a heavy heart every night. You're just making it up. God actually has a better way for you. Okay, it's called his spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. You know what that word means? It means it gives you life. See, the beer companies, the alcohol companies, they're all trying to sell you this bill. The most interesting man in the world. Okay, drinks Dos Equis. Okay, stay thirsty, my friend. Think about what they're, stay thirsty. Think about what they're telling you. We want you to drink a lot of this stuff. Okay, and they're promising you life, the high life, Miller High Life. Got to grab all the gusto you can. That's how they marketed it to everybody. They're saying that it brings life. You know for a fact they're lying through their teeth. Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, this is what Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know what's better than actually you coming home and getting drunk every night? Coming home and sitting down with your 4-year-old or your 7-year-old. And reading Bible verses to your children. That's better. And you know it. Your heart right now is telling you, Man, I want that. If you want it, ask God for it. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. You didn't know the Bible said all this, did you? It does. Pay attention to what God's warning you about. Pay attention. Give heed to the warnings of the Bible. God, I did this video because I want to help. I really do. I don't want you to live the life that I've seen people live. I want to help. Okay? Think about it. Ask God for help. He'll give it to you. I love you. Bye-bye.